Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. And a warm welcome to the show. It's 4 minutes after the hour. So glad you're with me today. It's going to be a great hour. David Wheaton could be with me in just a minute. And then my friend Patrick Albanese from prestigious West Des Moines will be with me as well. So we've got a great hour planned. David and I are going to talk about the importance of having a foundation on a Christian worldview. So that's going to be a great conversation in just a minute. I want to go to Proverbs chapter 10 to get things started. 21, the teaching of the righteous feeds many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. That's why it's important to have a important Christian worldview. So, and then I was talking to Rebecca today about prayer, and you had a moment of prayer today that got answered immediately. God was awfully good to you today, wasn't he?
He was, and it was a moment of desperation, I have to admit. But here's the scenario. I have a dog at my house. She is my new family's dog. People may know I'm recently married. And so the dog needs to stay with me in my apartment during the moving process. Her name is Sasha, and I love her. But she's not quite a year old, so she's still learning the ropes, doesn't know the city. And we're out early this morning doing our constitutional walk around the block. And somehow she got loose in her harness. And I had just had that thought that said, oh, no, I'm glad that she's being good because I would never find her if she got lost. And no sooner
you're having that thought
exactly
prior to this experience.
Yes. And just as I think that, she takes off.
She'd have never had that thought.
And I'm stuck holding the leash in my pajamas.
What time is it?
It's about 5:30 in the morning.
Okay.
And
so ideal conditions.
Yes, exactly.
It's 5:30. It's dark, and you're in your pajamas with a loose dog.
And I panicked. I did not know what to do. I started running towards her, screaming her name. And the only thing that I could think to do in that moment is just pray. You know, sometimes you're self-conscious and think, should I pray about this? Should I not really bother God with this? I didn't have any time to think about that. Mm-hmm. I just thought, I have no control over anything that's happening in this moment. And God cares. And he tells me to pray about the things that worry me. This is it right here. Uh-huh. I need your help, Lord. Please let her stop. Please don't let her run out in front of a car, anything like that. And about a block and a half up the road was a dear older gentleman walking his dog, just coming out of his house to walk his dog. And she was
in his pajamas.
I don't think so. He was better prepared than I was.
You're new at this.
I am. I'm new. But he stopped my dog. And so he kind of held her there until I was able to run up. And I was very, very thankful. But I recognized right away this was a God thing. Because, you know, like I said, no control of mine over the situation. I could do nothing. And it was a moment, I believe, of answered prayer that gentleman came out right then. And I think God cares about our puppy dogs. I think he cares about the things in our hearts. And I'm just really thankful for that simple thing. It's not an earth-shattering thing to anybody mm-hmm. else, but it really started out my day recognizing I am not in control and he's the master, but he's got it and he cares.
Yeah, but your instinct was immediate prayer.
Right.
Yeah.
Because there was no time to think of anything else. And I thought, what's true? God is here. God's in control. I got nothing I have to go to do.
Yeah, I like that.
And he hears.
Yeah. And little Sasha's doing good. Resting.
Sasha's
probably
good. Yes.
At home sleeping right now.
Completely oblivious to the panic
totally.
She caused.
Yeah. Oh, boy. All right. Well, let's take a little break. When we come back, David Wheaton will be with us in just a minute.
If you're feeling stress, there's peace. If you're feeling worthless, there's value. If you're feeling guilty, there's forgiveness. If you're feeling despair, there's hope. If you're feeling hate, there's love. And if you're feeling doubt, there's faith. Faith Radio is a place for you to come and be uplifted and inspired to grow closer to God, discover the truth about who He says He is and who He says you are, and live a life that's truly life. Connecting faith to life, Faith Radio.
Each week, over 1,000 Faith Radio listeners pray with and for us as we ask God to bring about transformation in our lives, homes, and neighborhoods. This week, we're praying for an overwhelming sense of God's peace in our families, for strong relationships between parents and children, to love and care for one another better. We'd love to have you join us. Sign up for the Faith Radio Prayer Team and receive weekly email prayer prompts with a scripture verse to encourage your faith by going to myfaithradio.com/prayer.
Welcome back. It's 9 minutes after the hour. My guest is a follower of Jesus Christ, a husband, a father, a son, a brother, a friend. He's also done some other cool stuff. David Wheaton is on the studio line. Hello, David.
Hey, good afternoon, Bill, and I got it right today. And I just want to say that there's nothing I love more than a good dog story, so tell Rebecca I was tracking with every word there.
I knew you would be. That's why we put it on right before you, David.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So why is a Christian worldview so important? I want to get into the topic of the day.
Well, I think we should just define what a worldview is. Sometimes when you say that, people don't really have a grasp of that. They probably heard the term. It's used a lot nowadays. But
okay.
a worldview is basically your view of the world.
Mm-hmm.
But that's sort of cheating because you're just switching the word around. I thought you'd like that little joke to start today.
I do like that.
But to give a little better definition than that, your worldview is your perspective, your ideas, your beliefs, your opinions, your thoughts for how you interpret the world around you. And importantly, this part's important, in which determines your every decision in life. And if you think about it, life is just one series of decisions after another. I mean, from the little ones, like you decided to get out of bed this morning, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't have to. You just chose, well, I better get up. I have things to do today.
Right.
To big decisions that, who are you going to marry in life and where am I going to live and how am I going to relate to this person who is being mean to me? What your view of abortion is or morality or whether you're going to go to church. And so your worldview determines is the basis behind the curtain, so to speak, of every single decision you make in life. And life is just one decision after another. Now, on a bigger scale, all worldviews, and there's a lot of them out there, attempt to answer the big questions about life, past, present, and future. Where did the world come from? That's a question of origins. What is the purpose of my life? And how should I live my life? That's a question of meaning and morality. Or what happens after I die? Do I just end up with nothing and turn back to nothing? Or is there an eternity after I die? So, worldview is so important because it really shapes the way we live our life because it influences all the decisions we make in life.
Yeah. One of my guests, Dr. Greg Borgon, he came on and he had this really great summary. He said that we've got beliefs and then the beliefs will become our values because out of our beliefs, we have values. And then out of our values, we shape our worldview. And out of our mm-hmm. worldview will motivate what we do.
That's exactly right.
So what we believe is really important.
Absolutely. I mean, I've heard someone say it this way, your thoughts or your beliefs become your actions. Every action is preceded by a thought, right? Your
mm-hmm.
thoughts become your actions, become your habits in life, become your destiny in life. And that all starts with your worldview. And so that's why it is so important for a Christian specifically to have a Christian or biblical worldview. Now, there's a slight difference between a Christian and biblical worldview. A Christian can be termed more, a lot of people consider themselves to be Christians, with 70% of the country considers themselves to be a Christian. But if you look at some of the surveys, like the Barna Research Group did a survey about people who are professing Christians, whether they actually have a biblical worldview, whether that worldview is actually based on teachings in the Bible, basic things. There's like seven questions. Do you believe that God exists and he's created the world and he's omniscient and that there's a literal heaven and hell and that Jesus Christ is the only way? Just some fundamental orthodox beliefs of the Bible. And you're not going to believe this. And some people of your listeners have probably have heard this, but only 9% of professing Christians actually have a biblical worldview.
Wow.
Which is extremely troubling if you think about it, that, we're running around but not really thinking according to what the Bible says, God's word, which claims to be the truth. And so we're basing our decisions and our beliefs on something other than what Scripture actually says.
Mm-hmm. That is a disturbing statistic, David.
Yes.
9%.
Mm-hmm. It is. It is a disturbing statistic, and I think it goes back to several different things. It's hard to find, you know, one reason for that. I'll just give you a few reasons for that. You know, it's part of the fault is the church. You know, churches teach them a lot of different things in Scripture. Again, there's a very wide category of what it's considered to be called a Christian or what Christian is. You know, there's how many different denominations are there in the world? How many different belief systems that are broadly Christian? So the church has something to do with that. It also has to do with, you know, just someone's how they read Scripture, how they interpret Scripture. There's lots of different ways to interpret Scripture. God has one intended interpretation of Scripture, but as we know, people interpret it a lot of different ways. And I think just the culture, our culture is become increasingly secular, and that influences how people think. So in some ways, people's worldview can be very buffet-like. You know, I'll take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, a little bit of Christian, a little bit of that. And then you have a worldview that is not really close to a biblical worldview. So I think that partly explains why such a low percentage of professing Christians have a biblical worldview.
Mm-hmm. And then the idea of, do you come under the authority of God's word? That's a big one as well, because people still want to make their own calls, and they don't want to have a God that contradicts their will. And if you don't let God contradict your will, you don't have a God.
That's exactly right. And that is the bottom line of the bottom line is, what is your authority for your worldview? You know, what do you base your worldview on? Everyone has a worldview. There's no one running around who doesn't have a worldview. And everyone's worldview is based on something. You know, it may be what your parents told you growing up, or whatever they based what they told you on, or what you learned in school, or maybe a professor, or maybe a book you read, maybe a song or a musician. Maybe it's the New York Times editorial page. It could be what you see on Fox News or MSNBC at night. Your worldview is based on something. And the key question is what your worldview is based on, is it the truth?
Mm-hmm.
And that's really the key question. And the biblical or Christian worldview is based on one sentence. It's based on the foundation that there is a God, God exists, and he speaks, and he's spoken in his word.
Mm-hmm.
Because if God doesn't exist and he hasn't spoken, then the Christian worldview is a complete sham.
Mm-hmm.
But because God exists, first chapter, the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is he's existing. And then in verse 3, it said, and then God said, let there be light. God exists and he speaks. That's the basis for the biblical worldview. Now, there's all kinds of ramifications. You play that out from, you know, who is this God? What is he? What are his will? What are his ways? And what has he spoken to us? Now, there's lots of questions we could talk about that, but the foundation of it is that he exists and he speaks.
Yeah. All right, David, let me take a very short break. When I come back, more with David Wheaton. It's 16 minutes after the hour. We'll be right back. It's 18 minutes after the hour. My guest is David Wheaton, host of the Christian Worldview, author, blogger, all-around great guy. David, if you would, maybe you could contrast some of the influential worldviews today.
Yeah, there's a lot of worldviews out there. You know, the main worldviews, let's say in the West, the two that I think are most prominent in Western culture are the Christian worldview, you know, kind of what's left of it. And there's many variations of that, as we talked about just in the last segment. But also, I think an increasingly popular, influential worldview today is more the secular, humanistic worldview. And this is the worldview that basically is based on, now we said how the biblical worldview is based on that God exists and he speaks. This is based on the opposite, is that nothing became something and exploded and evolved into everything. And So truth, if there is such a thing, is determined by not God, but man. So it's basically that man is God with a little g. Whereas the biblical worldview is that God is God. So as you talked about with the authority, there's a much different authority behind the secular humanistic worldview than there is behind the biblical worldview, where God is the authority. And by the way, there's not only a secular humanism that's prominent here in the Western civilization, but there's also a religious humanism that is where man morphs God. In other words, there's lots of religious people out there. There's a different religions, different forms of Christianity that aren't orthodox, that interpret Scripture in a very unorthodox manner. And so this is, they may believe in God sort of generally, but not really the one that's revealed in the Bible. This is this is false religion, and there's a lot of it.
Yeah.
So it's similar to secular humanism, where man is still the source of truth, but they use a lot of religious language. I think a good example of this is someone like Oprah. She has a very kind of new agey slash cross Christian sort of influence worldview that is a good example of what religious humanism is. And so, if you look at the issues we debate about in our culture, whether it's, what to do with these children of immigrants who are down on the border right now, what to do with immigration just generally, what to do with, geopolitical matters, anything, the divide in Congress between Democrats and Republicans, it's all based on worldview. They have different worldviews, and their worldviews are clashing. David Noble, who was the founder of Summit Ministries, wrote a book, on worldview, and he said, basically life is a clash of worldviews, and I think he's correct.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes I'll talk to people, and their defense is, I'm more of an intellectual, and I think to myself, well, really, you don't do any of your own thinking. You're pretty much just aligning yourself with beliefs that have always existed.
Mm-hmm. And the other thing is this, people don't often realize who don't think, they'll say they're spiritual, they're not religious, but they'll say something like, well, I'm not a person of faith. Well, I'll tell you what, every single person is a person of faith.
Totally.
We all exercise faith. When you step on an airplane, you're putting an awful lot of faith in those air traffic controllers, the pilot of the airline, of the airplane, and lots of other things, the internet system to keep you in the air. We have faith. We put faith in, no secular humanist can prove that nothing became something and exploded and evolved into everything. There's no evidence for that. You're putting faith in what the scientists tell you. And so we all exercise faith to a very strong degree. And I would make the case that actually Christians, the biblical worldview is a worldview based on faith. We have to believe what God says in his word. And we also look around us to see if what in the world, the reality of the world around us lines up with what scripture says. And I think it takes far more faith. Like the book title says, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist.
Mm.
In other words, I think it takes almost a little less faith to be a Christian, because the world around us matches the reality of what scripture actually says.
I mean, if you've ever had an operation or you've been in surgery, you have to have faith, because when the anesthesiologist puts the mask on you, I would think that you're going to need a fair amount of faith that you're going to stay asleep during the procedure. I mean, if the automatic ice bucket dumps ice into the bucket in the middle of the night, I wake up,
Right.
And then I see people that have like open heart surgery where they take a skill saw and open their chest. And I go, how do you stay asleep through that?
Well, that's exactly right. And I think that the biblical worldview, and it's not just me who thinks this, but the biblical worldview, Bill, is the most defendable by far of all. It's like when we talked about that God exists and that he speaks, how do we know that? Well, I think there's four ways. There's four C's to know that. We know God exists and that he speaks through creation, through our consciences, through Christ, the person and work of Christ, and through God's communication to us, which is the Bible. I mean, creation itself is the only really rational explanation for our complex, ordered, and intelligent universe is there has to be a God. I mean, these things just can't scientifically happen by themselves. Hebrews 11:3, by faith, which is always God's test for us, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And a secular humanist doesn't believe that. They believe in only what is natural, what you can hold in your hand. They believe in nothing supernatural. But that goes nowhere to explaining this complex, ordered, intelligent universe we live in. Secondly, our conscience, Bill. Every person knows without anyone telling them that rape and murder are wrong. How do they know that? Who told them that? Who informed them of that?
Right.
Animals don't know that, but somehow we do. And so our innate knowledge of right and wrong proves that someone, God, has put this information inside of our conscience to inform us. And the last two C's, Christ, of course, he came in human flesh. And as I was listening to Lee Strobel during the break from John 10:30, I and the Father are one. I mean, he not only proved through his life and through his words of the fact that that God exists and he speaks, he was the embodiment, the personification of that. And finally, the last one, communication, God's revealed himself in scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing in scripture has ever been proven wrong. We can't prove everything, how it actually happened in Scripture. Some things are just supernatural. You know, how did Jonah get swallowed by a big fish? How did Christ rise from the dead? How did God speak the world into existence? These are issues that have to be based on faith. But when you see the other aspects of Scripture and say, yeah, there is a place called Jerusalem and Bethlehem, and these events actually happened, nothing's ever been proven false. And there's so much other evidence to know that the way God has communicated to us, we can trust him at his word.
Mm-hmm. David, Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. So what are some of the ways that God is revealing himself to us?
Well, first of all, I love that passage.
I do
too. The grace of God has appeared, bringing offering salvation to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is such a powerful passage in Titus, and it really gives the call for us, you know, as believers, is that that's the purpose of our life, to realize that God has offered a way. You know, we talk about worldview, you can get a little intellectual on that, a little heady, but the bottom line is God's created us to be in relationship with him. We're created to be worshipers. We're either going to worship God or we're going to worship ourselves. I mean, that's really the two main worldviews, if you really break it down, is that one's based on the word of God and one's based on the word of man.
Yeah.
And so the word of God says we're created to worship God. That's our purpose of our life. And we can do that many different ways and our many different vocations and positions in life, but that's the purpose. And then the word says that we're sinners, and that sinners that separate us from God, and there's eternal judgment. We have to pay the penalty for our own sin. But the good news is Jesus Christ, as that passage in Titus 2 says, he came and he offers salvation or reconciliation or forgiveness to all men. And when we know that, that changes our eternal destiny. That gives us forgiveness from God. It makes us right with him. And then we have the responsibility to live that out, you know, to think biblically, have a Christian worldview, but then live it out in this life. And so that's the call. It's hard to do, but that's the marathon of life that we live in and what God wants us to do.
Yeah, what I love about Titus 2:11, David, is it absolutely convinces me beyond any doubt that God can reveal himself to everyone and does so to allow them a chance to repent. You know, because you get these arguments with people saying, oh, what about the pygmies in Africa? And first off, I think, well, it's really cool that you care about them so much, which is really cool. But God is able to reveal himself to those people, like it says in Titus 2:11. It's appeared to all people, this gift of salvation.
And by the way, those things we talked about, the four reasons we know that God exists and that he's spoken, those are the things that often go places where the Bible and a Christian culture isn't. It's creation. You look around and you say, well, who made this? There must be a God. And looking inside and knowing we have a conscience to know right from wrong. And then all of a sudden, when someone hears the gospel message about Jesus Christ, it starts to make sense to them. What exactly who this God is and why he's revealed himself and how they can become right with
him. Yeah, David, love it. You know, I don't know if you know this, but I had a chance to interview your mom today, so I'm excited. I'm going to air that, I think, later in the week. So she said some nice things about you.
She told me she had a wonderful time with you, Bill. Can't wait to hear that interview.
All right, have a great day, David, and I'll talk to you again soon.
You too, Bill.
We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute.
U.S. Aid for Iraqi Christians? For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with The Point. Before 2003, 1.4 million Christians lived in Iraq. Today, 9 out of 10 of them are gone, and those who remain struggle. Republican Congressman Chris Smith and former Reagan National Security Advisor Robert McFarland brought attention to their plight in a recent Wall Street Journal article. During his campaign, Mr. Trump promised to do more for Iraqi Christians. Last fall, Vice President Pence announced the U.S. would stop funding U.N. relief efforts and instead provide relief through USAID. So why, Smith and McFarland asked, did USAID summarily deny two requests from respected Iraqi Christian humanitarian groups? Well, the vice president responded and ordered the USAID administrator to Iraq to see the situation firsthand. Christians have lived in Iraq since the first century, and American Christians need to support our brethren there with our prayers, our donations, and by encouraging our administration to do more. For more on faith and culture, come to breakpoint.org. I'm John Stone Street.
What would you do with a brain if you had one?
Do? Why, if I had a brain, I could...
I could while away the hours, conferring with the flowers, consulting with the rain. And my head, I'd be scratching while my thoughts were busy hatching if I only had a brain.
It is 32 minutes after the hour. There's some scientists in Tennessee. They say that the world's fastest supercomputer could change the world, which I find fascinating. It's the world's smartest and most powerful scientific supercomputer is located in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, at the Oak Ridge National Laboratory. The $200 million water-cooled computer is called Summit. It can handle, and this sounds like something from an Austin Powers movie, can handle 200 quadrillion calculations a second. I've got three words, not fast enough. Experts say the supercomputer may be able to do things like predict opioid addiction, advance fusion power, map Earth's interior, and other things. Oh, boy, I tell you. And here's another story that I found fascinating. A dad in North Carolina is taking matters into his own hands because his son's high school wouldn't recognize him for being a valedictorian. I guess they're getting away from that because there's just too many bright kids. You can't pick one kid and make him the valedictorian. So they've got one school had 43 valedictorians. I thought, you're crazy. Anyway, this dad bought his son a billboard, said, hey, Josh, congratulations. He had a GPA of 5.31. That I don't get either, because how do you do that? I thought 4.0 was like the highest. I know nothing.
So he must have been working on extra credit like before he was born.
I guess. And then here's a North Carolina grandfather wins a $1 million lottery on Father's Day. And I would think, you know, he's got five kids and five grandkids. I would think going to visit grandpa has taken on a whole new meaning because grandpa's got $1 million. Anyway, my guest on our studio line is my friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines, Patrick Albanese. Hello, Patrick.
Hello. You know, that's the night. I wish if I had a grandpa like that, instead of having those chocolate coins that are wrapped in gold, yeah, they'd be real gold.
That would be nice. That would be nice.
I also am curious about that 5.31 grade point average.
Did that
new supercomputer in Tennessee figure that out? I still can't figure out an 18% tip. I go 15, 20, I can do 18. Not so good.
I know. 5.31, I don't get that. I mean, there were kids in my high school when they graduated that had more college credits when they graduated high school than I had after my first year in college.
So did they get a refund their first year in college?
No, they get out in like 3 years. A lot of kids
My nephew just got out in 3 years.
Yeah, they're doing that. And it's good and bad. It's good that they're advancing their career and getting out of college. But it's also not good because colleges want you there for 4 years spending money.
Yeah. And also you get out earlier. That's one more year in mom and dad's basement. So.
That's true.
Who wants that?
Yeah. So what hot potato do you want to touch right now? Because the biggest one in the news is what's happening at the border.
That's what they want us to focus on. They just can't stop talking about it. And, you know, my Facebook feed, I said, well, gosh, I can't even, you know, evidently I have a bunch of friends that are just asking to be unfriended because they said, if you can't agree with me, that's the new thing.
It is, isn't it?
We don't say we disagree anymore. We just say, well, if you don't agree with me, you cannot be my friend. But I know that's what they want us to talk about. Although in the House interviewed this Michael Horowitz, the inspector general today, and he was dropping bombshells all over the place. And this Peter Strzok, that was this FBI guy that was behind all the we're going to get Trump and we're going to get the insurance policy and we're going to make sure that it doesn't happen. You know, we find out today that he was escorted out of the FBI building. So you say there's a whole bunch of things going on. And, you know, I'm beginning to wonder if so many bombshells are happening over there because the whole Russia thing is about to explode into nothingness.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe they're saying we need a new talking point real quick. Like, I mean, they're spinning the spinner on the twister game going, okay, give us a topic. Taxes? Nah, we did taxes. We burned that one. Immigration. Let's go back to that one. That's always good for a couple of news cycles. I'm wondering if all of this immigration stuff was just their October surprise prep that they had to burn early because they need to take attention away from everything else. Because I now look at the news as I see how coordinated everything is, and I go, I'm feeling manipulated. Mm. I'm feeling like you're saying, we insist you look here. And that always makes me, as a magician by trade, which, you know, usually means on the dole.
Yeah.
But it means I want to look somewhere else.
Right.
Go, why do you want me to look over there?
Right.
So it's not skepticism. It's I just don't want to fall for the misdirection. Now, I could be, you know, of course, wrong, and usually am. No, but it's they sure want us to talk about this. And yes, it's a big issue. But there were some nice tidbits that came out. We found out from Kirsten Nielsen, and she's got a J in her name somewhere. I don't know where that fits.
I think it's silent, though.
Yes, I don't get silent. I can't do the French thing. Too many silent letters.
Right.
Whereas I think German pronounces everything.
I think they do.
they're quite consonated over there.
They are.
She was saying, well, you know, 10,000 of the 12,000 children that came across the border, and she mentioned a period of time, didn't really belong to the people that were bringing them. They thought they were being used by coyotes to get other people in, and the kids were being recycled. And there's child trafficking. There's all sorts of things. And also a tidbit I had heard was, hey, if you come through the normal portals and you want to apply for asylum, it's all good. We do it the normal way. If you sneak across the border and then say, oh, you caught me. Yeah, I'm here for the asylum thing. You know, that's kind of like you and I walking out of the Great Wall of China buffet saying, oh, that food in my pocket. Yeah, I was going to pay for that. I was going to pay for it. So it was in my pocket.
So if some of these kids are being used by coyotes, might we be doing them a favor by getting them in a place of safety?
I think until you can find out what's really going on, you know, are these kids going to speak up if they're being used by somebody who they're fearful of? You know, maybe in a safe facility. I know they're painting everything as if it's Auschwitz redone.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm seeing the it's amazing today when they're doing these they're interrogating this Horowitz on the whole FBI shenanigans that have been going on. Every Democrat was saying, hey, what about the border thing? And the guy's kind of scratching his head, what remainder of hair he has left, and saying, I'm kind of here for this FBI thing. I'm sorry. Did I walk into the wrong room? This is what they want to talk about, and they want to keep making these Holocaust comparisons. And, you know, they're saying, oh, these kids are in cages, and it's, you know, we're pretty darn close to gas chambers here. It's like, are we really?
Mm-hmm.
I go, I think they're trying to get us a little bit riled up about something. And, you know, if you maybe ask some other questions, you say, gosh, maybe, you know, I get, I don't know if you would call it, I don't want to say cynical, but I say, is it all that crazy to say, gosh, if you're coming across the border with the child you say is your child, you know, that's your natural born son or daughter, should we check that out just in case that child is not, for the child's own safety? Mm-hmm. Is that worth looking into?
I would think so.
Yeah, I mean, if it saves one life, right?
Right.
Don't we use that if it saves one life?
Right, yeah. And it's interesting, and I find this a little troubling. Hillary Clinton is fundraising off this humanitarian crisis.
You find that surprising? There's nothing Hillary Clinton won't fundraise over. And you know what I say? I love it.
Why?
Because why?
Yeah.
Well, first off, you know, there's no humiliation or shame that could ever get her to change that she would do something like this.
Mm-hmm.
Second, you know, everybody taps out at some point in time. Everybody with their donations or whatever it is that they do, they tap out. So the more money you send to Hillary Clinton to waste, the less money goes to supporting some of the Democrat candidates they're going to run in November. Because people are going to say, I'm tapped out. I gave to Hillary 4 times. I have no idea what she did with the money.
Yeah.
But Chelsea's wedding was amazing. And have you seen their apartment?
Well, I was reading earlier today, and I had a discussion with Rob Bluey a little bit about this, where people cannot anymore tell the difference between news stories with facts and opinion pieces in the news. So is there any surprise that people are being led astray all day long by the news.
It's not a surprise. You know, I think a thing that troubles me a bit, and it's taken me a while, is when you feel that your emotions are starting to get kind of riled up a little bit, you say, wait a second. Is somebody playing me? You know, it's in the old days, you know, Jaws was on the other night and we're watching it and I'm watching this masterful Steven Spielberg movie. And then I think of all the movies that kind of ripped off sort of the way the storytelling was done and the way that you manipulated the audience into fear. And now you watch a movie and you say, okay, something's coming. You know, we watch
movies.
Don't
tell me
what
happened. I haven't seen it yet.
Oh no, yeah, it's amazing. It's amazing. But just
the shark's
keep
okay,
this,
isn't he?
Keep this under your hat. Ninth
the shark's
inning.
Okay, right?
Ninth inning is when it all happens. Yeah. but I say, you know, now you watch a movie and you go, okay, oh, there's the music. There's the music coming, and or you know, the guy walking through the dark room, and then something happens where it's like, oh, I heard there's a noise, and he steps on a squeak toy, and then there's the relief in the music, and then you go, everything's okay, and you go, no, everything's not okay. Now is when the bad guy shows up.
Right.
So I look at the news now, and I go, oh, they're playing with me. And I go, this has got a lot of opinion in it, because in the old days, you just said, you know, hey, there's 18 minutes of missing audio tape. I don't know what happened.
All right. So, go ahead.
Oh, yeah. No, that's it. Something happened.
Cool. Let me take a little break. More with Patrick Albanese in just a minute. It's 44 minutes after the hour. We'll be right back. Minutes until the top of the hour. My guest is Patrick Albanese from prestigious West Des Moines. I just had a little slip there, Patrick.
It's a very, very common name in my family.
Is it really? A lot of people have that name in your family?
Majority of people, yeah. Most of the people I met in my lifetime.
Yeah. And it's did you always sit towards the front of the room? Because I did with Arnold. I was always up at the front.
I did. And I've always enjoyed when I would do this drive from Los Angeles to Las Vegas. There's a road that you would pass. And it's called Zizek Road, Z-Y-Z-Y-X.
Yeah.
Zizek's Road. And every time I pass, I'm going, I know where that kid sat.
In the very, very back of the room, poor kid.
Yeah, he probably, you know, probably lacked some educational opportunity because of his placement in the classroom. Poor guy. Going, he was kitty corner from me.
Oh, that's so funny. But yeah. that was the way they did it, seating in school when I went. I mean, you just A to Z. And I don't know if that was to help the teachers or what.
I think, you know, kind of this alphabetical thing until about the last week of the school year, and they would say, I think I know your names anywhere you want to sit.
Yeah.
Anywhere you want to sit.
Have you followed any of the email gate? Lindsey Graham was really basically saying that I am having a hard time believing this was investigated properly.
I think it's pretty safe to say that it was not. they did not look much into this. And I think there was a thing that came out today with this inspector general that said, well, when the FBI was tasked with this, they didn't even really name Hillary Clinton as a target of the investigation. So they're essentially admitting that there wasn't even a target of the investigation, which you think, well, what is the point of the investigation?
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, I don't get that.
So you say, well, the fix was evidently in from the get-go that, we're not going to – because, you know, in order to get rid of Trump, they had to have her. They were stuck. They couldn't have a new convention. They couldn't appoint somebody new. And, you know, these things that came out just in the text messages between some of these people saying, well, you know, if he gets elected, we'll fix it. We'll fix it. You go, doesn't this disturb anybody? I'm watching some of my my friends that are saying, no, well, of course, because of the Russian collusion. It's like, what Russian collusion? There is no collusion. And I don't want to talk about Hillary's emails. You know, they'll say that. And I go, there must be a smoking gun there, because if you don't want to talk about it, I think I do. But it's they didn't. I don't. It doesn't seem like they did a very good job.
Yeah.
You know what? I would say at this point, if there's very many people left in America that thinks that James Comey should still have a job.
Oh, I know.
I'd say you must be missing some of the details that have come out since he's been fired, because this guy should not have had this job. He was not doing the job. And the number of times that the people – James Comey said last week, or I think one of his testimonies, that he did not know that Anthony Weiner and Huma Abedin were married.
Really?
Yeah. The only other person that didn't know that Anthony Weiner and Huma Abedin were married was Anthony Weiner. But he was the only one. He had no clue.
Yeah.
Hence, he was texting people. So when he gets this laptop from Anthony Weiner from that one investigation that has all of 650,000 Hillary Clinton emails on
right.
it, he claims that, well, he didn't look into it because he didn't know that Anthony Weiner was married to Huma Abedin, Hillary Clinton's chief of staff.
Yeah.
You didn't know that?
That's
and you were in charge of the FBI?
That is so hard to believe. It really is.
My gosh, do I want to borrow money from that guy.
Oh, no kidding. And a lot of it.
And a lot of it.
Yeah. All right. Starbucks is they're closing 150 stores already. Do you think this is some fallout from the episode in Philly?
Well, I think they've been virtue signaling for quite a while. I think what catches my interest even more so with this story is that the CEO just stepped on a couple of weeks ago to supposedly pursue other things. And you realize, oh, no, you were stepping down a couple of weeks ago because you knew this was coming. Hmm. Your stock has gone down. You're closing a bunch of stores. And my guess is that the company was going to ask Schultz, if they didn't at the time. It's like time for you to go because things are not going well. But it might be some fallout. Not just from Philly, but, you know, everything they did after Philly with the tell you what we're going to do. We don't think that there's anything wrong with what we're doing, but we're going to retrain everybody, which coincidentally is what the FBI just said.
Right.
There's no bias here. And so as a result, we're going to give everybody bias training. It's like,
yeah.
What?
do you think Schultz, the founder, Howard Schultz, the founder of Starbucks, do you think he's looking at 2020? To maybe run? Do you think he's interested in being the president?
I think so. You know, he strikes me as one of the people like to throw his hat into the ring. But I don't know. I mean, how far is he going to get when people say, but your coffee, it's just so burnt. It's just so.
I did see him interviewed, and he was talking about some of the issues and saying that the Democrats put forward ideas. And he said, who's going to pay for this stuff?
Well, of course, Seattle just cracked down, and Starbucks was one of the companies that was going to have to fork over a whole bunch of money. It was like a head tax of some sort, a new ordinance or whatever you would call it that was strictly geared towards the big companies with all the money that they're going to have to pay some extra taxes that worked out to a couple hundred bucks per employee because they wanted to pay for some things for other people. And, you know, you got to be one of these big companies headquartered in Seattle saying, I'm one of you guys. You're taxing me. And, you know, I mean, look at Howard Schultz will probably try to run on the $15 an hour minimum wage, yet he didn't pay his employees 15 bucks an hour.
Yeah.
So, you know, so he knows in the real world, it's like, well, it's not that simple. You can't just, you know, sign a law and all of a sudden everybody gets $15 an hour. There's a spillover effect and then it creates an inflationary effect because everybody has to raise the price of everything. And suddenly your $15 an hour doesn't go as far as your $12 an hour used to go. It's a net zero. He'll run on that. But you say, but when you were in charge of one of the biggest companies in America, you didn't do it.
That's true.
Kind of strange.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, you took the kids swimming today?
I did take them swimming. We had to do it indoors because it was raining and because they didn't want the kids to get too wet. But I still put the sunscreen on.
Oh, good. You're such a conscientious dad. I got to tell you that. I'm very
you know
impressed.
What's weird about it?
What?
On the bottle, it says apply liberally.
Mm.
And so I thought, gosh, that's kind of weird. So I'm rubbing the sunscreen and I'm going, raise taxes on the rich. They're
right,
not paying their
right.
share.
Oh, gosh.
I was spouting liberalisms, and
yeah.
I believe it. They're not burned.
Yeah. So tell me what's going on in your Facebook world. I know that you dabble in it a little bit, and social media is something that you enjoy. But it's gotten to the point, from what you've told me, that you're going on less and less, and that when you do go on, you see more and more people at each other's throats, unfriending each other, and pretty much vowing to never talk to each other again.
I just saw a post moments ago because, you know, these what do you call them? These alerts pop up.
Yes.
And a friend had posted, and he's very, very liberal, and he's, you know, one of these this country was built by immigrants type of people. And he says, oh, I just had to post this. And he cut and pasted a post from somebody who is an immigrant who is a Trump supporter and thinks that we should have stricter immigration laws, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then he proceeds to pick the guy's English apart and says, hey, buddy, learn English.
Wow.
Isn't that amazing? You were all pro-immigrant until you met an immigrant that was pro-Trump. And then you said, that guy I can pick on and I can make fun of his English. It hasn't become a very friendly place. And I find sometimes, even if I'm going to post something, I have to kind of, you know, I always think twice. And actually all I post are kind of jokes and quips now.
Mm-hmm.
So I thought, golly, I posted a thing the other day. I just said, gosh, I sure hope Buick gets on with that, recall of all their vehicles, because it seems like every Buick drives about 10, 15 miles an hour below the speed limit. Must be a speedometer problem. You and I think that's pretty – well, I got a private message from a guy who says, he goes, look, I drive a Buick.
Oh, no. Everybody takes everything so personally, don't they?
Yeah. And then he admitted that he drives 10 to 15 miles an hour below the speed limit.
So he's actually being honest.
He was being honest while he was upset with me. I said, okay, it was just a joke.
Now,
I can't even do a joke.
You and I are generally amused by people in show business because we've dabbled in it for so many decades. But when I see people like Robert De Niro absolutely out of his mind and going on and saying what he said, which was horrifically negative about President Trump, don't they realize that in a way, although it might feel good to him to say that, it's actually going to be probably counterproductive to the conversation of having a meaningful discussion about what's going on in the world?
Yeah, and I think they forget, too. It's like, look, there are people, obviously millions of people that voted for Trump, and there are many people that support him. And you know, they might look at that and say, well, I don't really need to see your movies or eat at your restaurants. And it isn't just about, you know, your own financial survival. I think, you know, Hollywood tends to look at stuff like that and says, oh, you're so brave. I said, really? You know, standing in a room of 2,700 people that all share the exact same opinion as you and saying so is considered brave.
Yeah, I don't get that. That's not brave at all.
That's why when you see the kid that will actually speak out differently, or somebody say in Hollywood that says, well, you know, let's give Trump a shot at it. I mean, you haven't seen too many of those people because the few that have done it have really been shut down. They tried to destroy Kanye West just because he said, I really like Trump.
Right.
I like some of his ideas.
Right.
And so he had an album coming out and people said, that's it. Destroy this guy. Mm-hmm. Destroy him.
Yeah.
But his album went to number one.
And then I saw that Kim Jong-un is better liked than Nancy Pelosi.
That was actually before this whole summit, wasn't it?
I think so.
Yeah, Nancy Pelosi, I used to get quite the earful living in California because they just really love her there. And I'm thinking to myself, really? She says some kind of crazy things.
Yeah.
Well, who did that poll anyway?
I don't know. I don't know. It just made me smile.
Yeah. Well, I think it's fantastic.
Yeah. Patrick, thanks so much for coming on the show. Always look forward to your input and love having you on the program.
Yeah, we're heading to McDonald's. I'm going to use the self-serve kiosk, and for nostalgia's sake, I'm going to mess up my own order.
Perfect. All right.
Yep.
Have a great night. I'll talk to you later.
Bye.
Yep. All right, that wraps up the big show for today. Thanks to Patrick and to David Wheaton and to Rusty George and to Rob Bluey. They're all those interviews are available online at myfaithradio.com. Bill Arnold in the afternoons. Thanks so much for listening. Have a great evening. I'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.